series called The Lights of the World. How many of you are the lights of the world? Every hand goes up, every hand goes down. Thank you, Pastor, for the exercise. Today we're covering the Roman Road. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a review for some of you guys, but I want to refresh it in your hearts and your minds. You know what the Roman Road is? It's four specific scriptures within Romans that helps us tell the story, the gospel, to people who don't know it. Now, see, what's interesting about Romans is Paul, when he was writing Rome, when he wrote the letter to Rome, he was writing to the Jews that were there, but he was also writing to the Gentiles. And they have no knowledge, so he's approaching them. Just like last week, I talked about how when Paul went into Athens, he addressed the Jews first, and he taught from the Old Testament. But when you're working from someone, like everyone in America right now, practically, when you're talking to someone that doesn't have Old Testament knowledge, you can't go the way he was present. You have to teach them as you go along. You have to show them what you're doing. And they have to be taught along the way. And so the Roman Road is a good tool belt to put on when you're out there interfacing with people. It's a powerful tool belt. And it gives you tools to help people understand why they need Jesus. Because people just think like Jesus was a good teacher. If Jesus was just a good teacher, then he's a liar and a fake. Because he claimed to be a lot more than just a good teacher. He claimed to be the Son of God. So if we sit there and we just deal with it as Jesus is a good guy, read something in the Bible, we're not going to get very far. We have to explain to people why they need Jesus. What is the gospel? And the Roman Road helps us to communicate that effectively. So we're going to go over a few of the things that the Roman Road says. First of all, Christians, what are we trying to communicate? I take a lot of people out witnessing from in different times and places in the past. And when you go out witnessing, it's like, you know, either we did what I used to do, which is like, I was a druggie, I was this, I was a sex fiend, I was that, whatever. And you tell, blast over, but Jesus saved me. Okay, that's one way of witnessing. It's testimony, right? But the other way is talking to people and just finding out where they're at and then helping them understand how much God loves them and how much God wants to communicate with them. You see, because people think that we serve, that religion is impersonal, but the Christianity is a very personal religion. It's a very personal expression of God's love. God is personable. He is moral and he is infinite. And those are the things that stand out specifically about the nature of God in Christianity. In the Muslim world, God is a ways off. And you just hope that as you submit to him, that you will find his mercy. In Christianity, God says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw near to you. It's a different thing. It's different than some of these other philosophies that act like religions. There's Buddhism, and there's Zen, there's all these other ones that are more like philosophies, and there's really not a personal connection to the creator of the universe. Christianity provides access to the creator of the universe. It provides a personal relationship. And so that's what makes it so important, and that's why we have to come at this in a way that we position these people for an encounter with God. Listen, everyone needs an encounter. Everyone in this room had an encounter. You might not have had an angel, you know, standing in your room. You might not have had, you know, God reveal himself on, you know, in some great light or something. But each one of us had an encounter that meant something to us. God knows exactly what every individual in here needs, and he provides that for them. Amen? So we want to know what to communicate. We want to know what is the light. We are the lights of the world. What is that light? What makes light? And what do people need to know? And what is the good news? What are you trying to communicate? So as Paul's coming in there, he's approaching the Romans. And he says, wow, where do you start with someone that doesn't know anything about the God of Israel? Where do you begin? How do you start? And so the first three chapters, he shows why we need him. He shows that we're all guilty and responsible for our lives. And he goes through that and he explains to them that there are no excuses. There are no excuses for anyone, because anyone who wants to find out about God, all he needs to do is seek. So he teaches them this. And then chapters 1, 19 through 20 is a very important scripture. So it points out that everyone's guilty before God. We cannot measure up to God's standard of holiness and are left with no recourse but God's grace. That's where we want to get people. We want to show them that it's not about works. It's not about your ability to do, be good enough. If you're just better than 50% of people, God's standard for getting into heaven is perfection. Well, wait a minute. I'm not perfect. How do I get in? God's standard is perfection, but he provides the solution for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We, in belief in him, even in our imperfect state, are made into the righteousness of Christ. We take the life that Jesus led, sinless life, and we are now given that identity. And we can enter through the gates of heaven because God has provided a way for us. There's no excuse. In Romans 1 through 19 through 20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they, you, us, everyone are without excuse." That's the first thing. Paul comes out and says, you have no excuse. God is clearly visible by what he has created. The fact that there is a God. And I know that science and atheists are trying hard to put layer upon layer upon layer upon layer so they say that we don't need a God. But it's foolishness. It's pure foolishness. Because there is one source, the prime source for all things, and God is that source. We didn't just happen. You don't get organization and sentient life, and you don't get what we have here and the order that we see in nature. You don't get that by accident. It just doesn't spring out of a bunch of chemicals. One amazing scientist, apologist, he was there, and he was the guy that did the genome project. And he was going to prove that there's a God. And so he put up this beautiful, beautiful stained glass out of a cathedral. It had like 1,300 pieces of glass that were all cut that made this beautiful image. And people were like, wow, who did that? What craftsmanship. What amazing ability to do that. And he didn't say a word. And then, other than announce it. And then he put up a vertical representation of the human DNA. Genome and all the intricacy and all the pattern and everything in. And then he never said another word. He sat down and played the guitar because he didn't need to say anything more. When you see the complexity of creation through man's hands and the complexity of what we are made of in DNA, there's no mistake that there is intelligence behind it. So when Paul says, look at what's made, he's not just talking about the trees and the birds. He's talking about every aspect of creation. It clearly defines that there is a living creator that has created us. We were not an accident. I listen to atheists a lot, unfortunately, in my desire to know how to answer them. But the answer is right in front of their eyes. You never have to really do anything. It's right there. And so we avoid that because we don't want to be what? Accountable. I watched this one atheist. He spoke for an hour. I listened to his whole thing, the whole thing for about an hour, 58 minutes, whatever it was. At the end of the interview, he said, even if there was a God, I wouldn't believe in him. You know why? Because he doesn't want to be accountable. He says, I don't want anyone controlling my life. See, we make our own selves the idols that we worship. We worship ourselves and not the living God. We don't give him glory. So I just want you to understand that behind the heart of the atheist is a bias towards wanting to be their own idol, to be their own thing that they worship. Their life is the most important thing that they have. And it's the most important thing that they worship. And they look at themselves and they pride themselves on their intellectualism and they pride themselves on many areas, but knowledge puffeth up. It just makes people proud to where they resist God. But God is greater and gives grace. Amen? Yeah. So we can reach even those guys. I'm going to tell how. I got a great story for you in a little bit. It's important to understand that God, now one of the things people come up to me and say, Pastor, how about those that never heard the gospel? Well, in Romans 2:14 through 16, it says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, with their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So what Paul's doing, there was a common belief among Pharisees and among different sages of the Jewish background was that when the law was given to Moses, it was implanted in every heart on earth. That God supernaturally shared that awareness of the law, of what is good and what is evil throughout the world. Now, I don't know that that's true, and I can't prove it from Scripture, but I do know this. He has put it in our hearts. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that he's put eternity in our hearts. So we know that after this life, it's not the end. We know something comes after it. And because of that, there is an innate knowledge that we are accountable for what we do in this life, that we will give an account. And people don't like that. They don't want to give an account. But that's already in their heart. And that's why they resist Christianity so hard, because they don't want to be accountable. And so what they're saying here is, look it, God has put it in your heart already. And so those people who live far away, who have never heard the gospel, they do that which is they don't kill each other, right? They don't steal from each other. They don't commit adultery. They don't do the things that they know to do, and God accounts it to them. I was watching this one guy. He said he went to heaven, but I love what he said. He said when he got to heaven, because he was concerned about all these things, when he got to heaven, he saw things through God's perspective. He said everything was perfect. Everything happened just the way that it needed to happen, that God didn't miss one thing. And we have to trust in that, even though we don't understand it. But I do know this. God has a way of judging those who have never heard the gospel, and he does it in righteousness. It's not like it's an unrighteous thing or unfair thing. It's always fair. It's always just. And we trust that in God. Amen? So those are two great scriptures. One tells us that there's no excuse for us not to know God. And the second one tells us that God is just and able to bring salvation to whoever he desires. Amen? And we can't question that. We don't see it from his perspective. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so I sit there, I go, what about the people that never heard? And God says, I am able. I'm going to share a story with you at the end here. I tell you that God reaches those people even when they don't want to be reached. And sometimes it takes a long time. You mothers and fathers praying for your kids and relatives, and I want to let you know, God is working on them. He has not given up. He is moving on their hearts. You that have brothers, sisters, parents, God is working on them. You that have friends at work, as your prayers go forth, God is working in their hearts. Amen? And whether they choose to accept God's grace or not, that's up to them. But he is there working in their lives. And we trust in that. And that's why our prayers are so important, because our prayers open up doorways into people's hearts and lives. Never underestimate the power of prayer when it comes to evangelism. Prayer is so vitally important. And it creates such an amazing avenue for revival in their hearts. Amen? So we have what we call the Roman road. The Roman road is just four scriptures, and I'm going to read some scriptures so that we see them in context, but surrounding them, but four scriptures that basically define what the gospel is. In Romans 3, 21 through 25, and we'll be paying particular attention to verse 23. Let's begin, 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, They bear witness that a new covenant was coming. The righteousness, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, this is really important. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has fallen short. None of us can go to heaven and say, I was better than Russ. You know what I'm saying? We're not. Because it's the same Lord and the same righteousness. You know, it's the way God works in us. And that way, when we come to something, one of the things I hear people say about Christians is, you guys are so self-righteous. There's absolutely zero self-righteousness in me. I am so Jesus righteous, you can't believe it. Jesus is my only righteousness. Jesus is my only thing that I brag on. I don't brag on my life. I don't brag that I'm a pastor. I don't brag that I'm a Christian. I don't even brag that I read through the Bible, right? I brag on Jesus. He is my righteousness. Amen? That's so good. And are justified by his grace. And it goes on in verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a what? Gift. You can't brag about a gift. If someone gives you an honorary something, you didn't earn it. I love these. I got an honorary PhD. Well, that's good, but you didn't earn it. It's honorary. And it's good. You know what I'm saying? It's a gift. It's something that was given to you through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a perpetuation of his blood to be received by faith, that was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Thank God he's willing to pass over former sins. Because all of us in this room and everyone out there and everyone but Jesus would fail. And none of us would meet the standard of God. Matter of fact, I blew that probably about the time I was 11 or 12. I'm pretty sure. Accountability, wherever that came about. I blew my chance to be perfect. I don't know, I stole a toy, or I don't know what I did, or I pushed someone over, or I did something, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, I'm no longer perfect. But God was able, through his grace, to present to me a pathway that I could be restored into the perfect standard that God desires. And not that I'm even there now, though I desire to be that, I'm not there yet. Some of us maybe, but not me. I have stretches of times where I don't sin. It's not like I sin every day, right? I have stretches where I don't sin for quite a while. But then something happens and I fall. I get angry. I get mad. The anger does not the right thing. Something happens in my life. A driver cuts me off. Whatever, you know? Something happens always. And I'm like, oh God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. No one is worthy on their own merits except Christ. We all miss the mark and are worthy of death. Christians are not better than anyone else, but they are forgiven. And that's the point we want to make. We are forgiven. Amen? So that's the first scripture. Second scripture, Romans 6:23. They're not exactly in order, so you'll see. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There again, three chapters later, we see that it's a gift, but the gift now is defined as eternal life. What's important to realize here is that the wages of sin, so if you don't take the free get out of jail card, you will die. And we're talking about dead forever. We're talking about the second death. So we're talking like, if you don't accept God's grace, then God cannot accept you into eternal life. But you will eternally exist. And you don't want to exist apart from God. That's what we define as hell. We want to exist with the source of life, with the Creator, with the one that made us, with the desire to bestow his love and his grace on us for eternity, forever. That there will be a place, a home, a belonging, a family. I don't want to go spend the rest of my days with evil people. You know what I'm saying? I want to be where God is. And even though I don't fit in perfectly, if you put me in heaven right now, just at my level of where I'm at, I wouldn't fit in because I'm still not perfect. the Bible says that when we see him in 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, face to face, then the perfect will come. When we meet Jesus, when you leave this body and you see Jesus, because your desire is so strong for him, you'll be transformed into his image. And you will no longer have the deficiencies that you have now. That's the grace of God. That's the power of God. That's what we're leading people to. We're not saying we're better than you. I'm not better than anybody. I believe that everyone should desire to be connected with their Creator and their Savior. And I want to do whatever I can to help them. Amen? Amen. Third verse. Now we're going back a chapter, and it's called The Solution, Romans 5, 8 through 5. So I call that first one the current status. I call the second one the need. The need is that we, the wages of sin are death, we need forgiveness from our sin. And then the solution is Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is so important because when, I don't know if you remember this, when you come up with the gospel, when you approach God, you realize your sinful nature. You're suddenly aware of your deficiency. And all of a sudden you might feel like, God, no, I don't qualify. It's not for me. But nothing could be further from the truth, because God sent Christ to die for us, and that he died for us while we were still sinners. Still sinners. And so we can come to him with joy, I mean with humbleness, but with joy knowing that he is calling the sinners back. I love what Jesus said when he went and ate with the publicans and the sinners. And the Pharisees said, why do you eat with all those sinners and all those people? And Jesus said to them, it's not for the healthy that I came, but for the sick. He came for the sinners. He came for us. And the ones that don't think they're sinners, the Pharisees of his day, were the biggest of sinners, but because they never realized it, they never repented of it. But the humble people sit there and go, yeah, you know, I messed up. I'm not living life the way God intended me to live life. Yes, I have lied. Yes, I've cheated. Yes, I've done things that were wrong. But now God is receiving me a sinner. And so that's what we have to remember, that we're not presenting something that's too high for anyone. It was meant for the lowest of the low to receive the grace of God. Amen? Lastly, the how. How do we do it? How do we receive this gift? How do we receive the solution? In Romans 10, 5 through 13, it says this, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? In other words, who is sinless? I'm great, I'm whatever. That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the best? That is to judge other people and say they're not worthy. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's all by faith. And this is the verse, verse 9. Because if you what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you, what does that word say? You might, maybe, hopefully, take a chance, lotto ticket, will be saved. There's only two criteria. Criteria is one, that you confess. So we always want to get them to confess Jesus is Lord. We call that the sinner's prayer. But you can call it whatever you want. There is no religious term for it. It's just a matter of saying that Jesus is Lord. Now, what are you saying when you're saying Jesus is Lord? You're denying that you're the Lord. You're denying that you're the idol. You're denying that your life is supreme above all things. What you're saying is, you are Lord. You did it, I didn't. I messed up, everyone in this room messed up, but Jesus, you never messed up. You are perfect through everything. You are Lord. You are destroying the idol of self, and you're receiving the redemption and grace of God. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's so important, because if Christ did not rise from the dead, then your faith is a fallacy. It's not an optional belief. Jesus rose from the dead, bodily rose from the dead after 3 days. That's what Easter is all about. You know, some people don't even know those things are related. It's pretty sad. The world has gone far, far away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that they don't even have common understanding. We used to be able to say, Noah. Now you go talk to some of these young people, they don't even know the story. You can't even relate on stories. You can't take Bible stories and tell it to people as if they already know it. Well, it's just like Noah. Who? So you got to start at the very beginning with them. You got to start with the creation. You got to start like he started with the Romans, that God is, his invisible attributes are displayed in his creation. The fact that there's common grace. You know what common grace is? That's grace given to all men. The rain falls on the sinner and it falls on the righteous. It falls on the wicked and it falls on the good. That is common grace. Sun shines on the wicked, sun shines on us. Common grace. But then there's a grace beyond common grace. And common grace won't get you into heaven, but common grace allows you to survive long enough to get to the decision point. Amen? So you have to, one, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you shall, now you have to give them that certainty. You're telling them, if you do these two things, by scripture, I can say you are saved. Because people doubt in their salvation sometimes. They're wondering, am I saved? Am I really saved? Well, let me ask you, do you confess, is Jesus Lord of your life? Yes, I confess it. Do you, as God raised him from the dead? Yes, he's raised. You're saved. Yeah, whatever. It's fine. It's there for him. All right, that's enough. That's enough. That's okay. It's fine. It's all right. It's all right. For the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That atheist couldn't call on the name of the Lord if he tried that I was watching. You know why? It wasn't in his heart to do it. It wasn't in his heart to do it. But if you find someone who will call on the name of the Lord, they will go through this process at some point. So what does real Christianity look like? That's a really good, interesting. I've been talking because the church is being redefined by social media and by all the stuff that's taking place. So what does real Christianity look like? Can we just be Christians and hang out on our phone and kind of like have like virtual church? Well, you know, to a certain degree you can, but in real life you have to be near people, around people to truly grow. Because what happens on social media is you get into an echo chamber, right? And then you just hear what you want to hear. And everyone you don't want to hear, and they got algorithms that sit there and go, oh, they like this and they don't like that, so we're going to feed them this, this, and this. And you know what? When you're sitting in this church right now and you talk to people, there's no algorithm. You know what I'm saying? There's people that get offended. There's people that get upset with one another. There's people that I don't like the way they did that, or I, you know. And so that's real life. And I don't think you can get that virtually. I think you get that by being together. There's not a way to really love people on. It's like, oh, praying for you. You know, that's great, but nothing like having someone put their hand on your shoulder. You know what I'm saying? There's something about intimacy and about hugging and about being around each other. Can you be saved and not go to church? Yeah, you can, but you won't grow and become the Christian that you were meant to be. Because you'll surround yourself with only things that reaffirm what you already believe. You need someone that can challenge you. And it can be the pastor some days, but it can be someone else. It can be other people. Some of the best challenges I ever got were from non-Christians or new Christians. And they're driving the car and they're going like, why are you going over the speed limit? Aren't you supposed to obey the laws of the land? Like, yeah. But you got to have people that challenge you in your life. If you don't have anyone that challenges you in your life, you're just going to go through life the same way that you, well, how you begun it is the way you're going to end it. And God said specifically that he wants us to go from glory to glory into his image. That means that we have to behold him. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, whenever two or three of you gather, there I'm in your midst. Why? Because he's appearing through each of us to a measure, right? And so when I get around two other people and we're sharing and fellowshipping, I'm seeing Jesus in them. And they're seeing, hopefully, some Jesus in me. And we are growing as a group. So I want to tell you, we're growing as individuals. Jesus can reach people that we can't even understand if we will simply obey him. I was listening to this one story, and there's this soldier for Saddam Hussein years back, and he said, I learned two things under being in the army, of the Iraqi army. I learned how to make false passports, and I learned how to kill people without feelings. He said, those are the two things I learned. He said, and I killed lots of people. I made a lot of false passports, but that's all right. And anyhow, he had escaped, for 7 years. Listen to this. Not for one day, not for 1 week, not for 1 month, not for 1 year, not for 4 years, but for 7 years, he had the same dream. And that dream was of Jesus. And he kept dreaming the same dream about Jesus for 7 years. God knows how to reach people. You hear what I'm saying? You got some hard children that aren't coming to the Lord quite yet? They're coming. You keep praying for them. You keep believing for them. 7 years. He finally says, I gave my life to Jesus. I mean, what are you going to do? 7 years. Jesus is like, you got to give your life to me. You got to repent. You come to me. And finally, he did it. And he was in another country then. He had gotten out of Iraq because you can't stay there and you didn't want to kill people anymore. And he said, but my heart now is to return back to Iraq. And so the person asked him, he said, well, how are you going to get there? He goes, well, I know how to make passports. Seven years. There's all sorts of reports about Muslims coming to Jesus because of Isa appearing in dreams. Listen, God knows how to reach people. And when we get to heaven, this is what I want you to take away today. When we get to heaven and you see it from God's perspective, everything's going to be perfect. There's not going to be anything that you would change. There's not going to be like, oh, God, you weren't right about this. There's going to be no corrections. God gets an A+ every time. He gets 100% every time. And so everything that you see that looks like injustice, you have to trust God. Children are dying. I get that. Bombs are blowing up. I get that. There's human trafficking. I get that. Everything's horrible. But in the end, God wins. Amen? When Jesus was on that cross, the last words from his mouth, according to the Gospels, is he said, it is finished. He had completed the work that he came to complete. And it's through his life, death, and resurrection that we have eternal life. Belief in him. And that's the message of the gospel. That he lived a sinless life. He lived the life that we were meant to live. He died the death that we deserved. He died it in our place. So that through him we can have eternal life. So when I'm talking to people, there's a lot of different ways I can approach people when I'm out in stores or whatever. My Jeannie's shopping like she does, and I'm bored half out of my wits there. I get to talk to people. So I'll talk to them. I'll sit there and I look for different ways. I look for some common ground where I can share my faith with them. And so I'm figuring out what I can do because I don't want to come out and just say, turn or burn. Tried that. Didn't have a lot of success with it. So I'm not saying there isn't some truth to it, but that's not the best approach. The approach I look is to find some common ground. And then I share, oftentimes I'll ask them if I'm different saying, so tell me about some of the churches in this area. And they'll say, oh, I don't know, there's a church on the corner down there. Have you ever visited one? Are they good churches? Well, I went to this one a year or two back. I go, oh, really? How'd you like it? It was really good. And I'm like, wow, you know what? I really encourage you to go back and learn more about it. Unless they said, like, you know, Jehovah's Witness or something. I'm like, nah, go to this one over here. Go to another one. But if it's one that I like and I think is probably a good church, I'll encourage them to go out. I'll say, you know, because, you know, God is so interested in restoring his relationship to you. See what I'm saying? See, I don't have to come out to them and say, repent. You know what I'm saying? There's other ways of saying it. God wants to restore his relationship. He wants you to turn towards him. That means turn away from the lifestyle you're in now. Turn towards him. That's what repent means. It means to turn back to God. That's what repent means. It doesn't mean to feel sorry. Repent doesn't mean sorry. Repent means to turn towards God, to turn the direction you're going. Hebrews thought shuv is the word in Hebrew. They thought of it as a pathway. Pathways led to different areas, right? One pathway went to the bathrooms. One pathway went to the trash area. One pathway went to the town to the east. One pathway went to the town to the west. Pathways were the paths, the journey of life. And when you find out that you're on the wrong path, have you ever climbed in the mountains and gotten on the wrong path? Yeah, and then you have to turn around and get back on the right path or you get lost. So God wants you to turn around and get back on the right path. And that's how I explain repentance to people. And that way I'm not sitting there, I'm not using some theological argument why they need to come back to God. I'm telling them that they're on the wrong path and God just wants them to get on the right path again. And we do that by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? It's like this unthreatening way to share God, because everyone's on journey, and not everyone's going to go, oh God, yes, thanks. Let's just say the prayer right now. That doesn't happen every time, but it happens enough. One of the things that I've found to share my faith is when they get there, I go, after I've shared what Jesus did, after I share the Roman road with them a little bit, I say, is there any reason why you can't accept Jesus right now? I don't ask it in the affirmative, do you want to? Because then they'll kind of like, I'm not sure, right? I ask them, I make them think of a reason why they don't want to. And you know, they usually don't. They're usually like, no, I guess there is no reason for me not to accept Jesus. And then I said, would you mind saying a prayer with me? They say, yeah, I'll say a prayer with you. I said, it's not the whole answer, but it starts you on the right path. Right path. Good. Amen. And so then we say the prayer together, and then I call my wife to prophesy over them. That's usually what I do. But don't I?
Yeah.
Well, can you take a pause? Yes.
A pause.
Now, having one of these, I'm going to put these on the deck, the info table. I have a whole box of them. These are the Gospel of John. And I just want you guys to put a couple in your purses or whatever. There's a few out there now. I will put out more next week. Just keep some of these around. These are better than a track because these are actually the Word of God. And they're just like, they have a more full explanation. And it's really not very intimidating to read this little booklet. And it will bring so many people to the knowledge of God. If you seek God, he will find you. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I don't care. You can if you want to. I just want you to have the resources to be effective in people you meet. Usually I don't have one of these with me when I'm out with Jeannie. But I plan on trying to keep some with me because the first thing that I did when I came to the Lord is I read the words of Jesus, and they changed my life forever. And I'm absolutely certain they can do it for others. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the army that sits in this room, Father. Each one of us is called to be your soldier, to be fearless, Father, fearless in the face of resistance. We are to resist the enemy. We are to overcome, and we are to share our faith. Father, I thank you that you are arming this army with the weapons that they need to bring the victory that you desire in those they meet. Father, in their neighbors, in their children, in their family. Father, in strangers that they see passing on the road. People they stop to help. People they find that are having a crisis in their life, and they're able just to share the hope that's in their heart. Father, I thank you for each and every person in here. And if there's someone in here today and you're like, I want to connect with God. I desire to connect with Him, the Creator, the one who created everything that I see, who has left His fingerprints throughout His creation. I want to know that God. I want to turn around and come back to Him. If you're here in this room today and that's you, then I want to say a prayer with you. And we'll all say it together so you're not embarrassed. But say it with all of your heart and mean it. Because as you do this, as you draw near to God, God will reveal Himself to you like never before. And the great thing about God is, it says in John 10 that He never rejects any that the Father brings to Him. Everyone is accepted, loved, and forgiven that come to Jesus. If that's you, say this prayer, everyone. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for caring for me and making a way for me to be restored to You. Today, I turn around and get on the right path. I ask Your forgiveness for all my wrong actions and all my wrong thoughts, and receive now Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for receiving me today. Amen. If that's you and you've said that for the first time, or you're making a significant recommitment, I'm going to ask that you raise your hand on the count of three. With every eye closed, every head bowed, be brave, be courageous, and show by an act of faith that you meant what you said. On the count of three. One, two, three. Let me see those hands go up. I see those hands going up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Go ahead and put the three hands up. Let's give the Lord a clap. Prayer team, come on up. Please stand with me as we dismiss. I want you, Father, I pray that You would give boldness to this congregation to share their faith with family, friends, that they would invite them to church, that they would bring them, that they would pick them up. Father, empower them to be the lights of the world, Father. Let them be the light in the darkness, Father. Let them be one where people come and receive life from them as they pick the fruit of the Spirit off of their vines. I thank You now, Father, that You empower them now and give them great strength. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.